Lord God, we come round your word. As we come round your word, Lord, we want to see Jesus. We want him to be exalted in this place. Father, we want to hear your voice speak to us. Father, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, so we pray as we come to your word that you would open our eyes. Father, we pray you'd help us to see wonderful things in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. David said to me as we sat down, we went a bit over time there. Well, he's asking questions of a man who's brought up in Ireland. Of course, you're going to go over time. But I will try and keep an eye on the time because I know that some of you have paid for limited parking. After I was here last time, somebody said to me, he said, oh, it was very good, but you went on for a while. And I was telling the church back in the street. And a lady came up to me afterwards and said, I'll tell you what, you can preach as long as you like if you just stay here. So that was what their comeback was. So there we are. Well, let's have a look at this passage together. This is an astounding passage from God's word, isn't it? Even if you were to go out to the man in the street and ask them about this passage, they would go, I can't believe that. How could these disciples possibly do that? I mean, it's the kind of equivalent, isn't it, of going up to the Queen and saying, Queenie, or maybe that's not the right title, I don't know, it's brought up in Ireland. Mom, I think, by the way, that, I'm sorry, Charles, never mind about you. William, don't worry about you. But I think maybe I should be sitting where Philip is. Philip, there's your throne, off you go. I'm going to put my throne right beside you. You know, that's the kind of thing that they did. And it's astounding, isn't it, that anybody should have the audacity to say that. And even the man in the street would say, that's way out of order. It is just not right. I wonder how you would react to it as well. You know, you probably come into this passage, and you read these things, you're thinking, oh, that's terrible. I would never do that. There's no way I would ask such a thing of God. And actually, this morning, I'm not standing here to tell you that you're wrong. You're probably right. Probably you would never do that. You can see what's wrong with it. You probably wouldn't. And so the question is, what has this passage got to do with me? If you're a believer this morning and you're sitting here and you're seeking to follow the Lord, what has this passage got to do with me? Well, let me just try and explain it by some illustrations. A worship leader in our church some time back, she was just starting to be a worship leader, and she was up the front, and she constantly looked like a kind of a scared rabbit. You know what I mean? Kind of wide eyes, stationary, you know, not smiling very much, not saying. And she was absolutely in a tremendous voice. She had a real passion for the Lord. It was so obvious the gifts she had, and yet she was kind of rigid there. I thought, well, she's just scared. So I thought, well, I'll do my kind of pastor bit, arm round her, you know, how are things going, what's going on, and so on. And I was really taken aback by her response. She said to me, I just don't want to put myself forward, because I want it to be all about God, and I don't want it to be about me. And I'm really struggling here because I'm up at the front, and everybody can see, and everybody's looking at me, and I don't want it to be about me. Well, isn't that tremendous, actually? But you see, it stopped her from being able to lead, because she struggled with the power that she had been given, the authority that she had been given. And we can often do that as Christians, can't we? I mean, sadly, it's often the other way around. There was a conference I was at. I have to remain nameless just to protect the conference. We'll call it Bring Harvest, shall we, just to kind of disguise it a bit. There was a worship leaders there, and there was a husband and wife team, and they were really going for it. You know, they were really going for it. Big stage, thousands of people, really, really going for it. And I remember she was there, and she was singing, arms out wide, and, you know, it's all about you, Jesus. I was thinking, no, it's not, actually. No, it's not. It's all about me, really. That's what you're wanting. It's all about me. And so often we can see that, can't we, kind of Bubba the worship leader, you know, who's going to kind of lead and take the glory. But she had a different attitude. She wanted to lead, and she needed to lead, but she couldn't work out this issue of power. And we can go to our workplace as well. Very often we're offered jobs which come with power. There's a man in my church, a young man in my church recently, who about 4 or 5 weeks ago rang me up, said, I've been offered this job by a new firm. He's an accountant. They're a very powerful worldwide accountancy firm, and they've given me this amazing position, but I don't know if I should take the job. I'm really struggling with this. What should I do? I love it when people come to a minister as the fount of all knowledge and oracle of all things, you know. Anyway, she said, what should I do? I said, well, what's the problem? What's the issue? She said, well, I know what they expect of their managers, but as a Christian, I don't think I should manage like that. They expect their managers to go around and to be bossy, to tell people what to do, to vie for position. The whole company culture is about trying to step on everybody else to obtain position. And I don't want to be like that. Well, I said to him, well, don't you see this could be a brilliant opportunity? You go in and you live for the Lord. You live as like the Lord Jesus wants you to live. And what a witness that might be there. But you struggled with it. In fact, he didn't take the position, because he couldn't see how he could be in such a place. He was struggling as a believer, and yet these kind of opportunities are given to us. So how do we use the power that we're giving in our workplace? We must be able to do it well, mustn't we? Because in the Bible we see Daniel and Joseph and Esther given places of power, and they use it well. And what about our home? Every one of us who's got a family is called to power and authority in our home. In fact, each one of us, even if you haven't got a family, you're given power and authority in your home. You come back after a day and you're absolutely exhausted and you just want to settle down and the TV's on, you know, blah, blah, blah in the background, and you'll just kind of chill. But actually, God's given you power over your time. So how are you going to use your time? How are you going to divide it between the Lord's work and your rest? And God says it's good to rest, but how are you going to divide it? How are you going to use that power? Are you going to use it for the Lord? Or if you're parents, of course, you're given authority. And see, you know, it's interesting when you see new parents who just had a new baby born in the church and went to see the parents. And, you know, that normally it's the mother, kind of the baby's put on the mother's stomach after the mother's chest after the baby's been born. And this kind of, this waft of love comes for this baby. And then the baby's given to the father, and the father's kind of going, well, what do I do with this? You know, I don't know quite what to do with it. You know, and that's normally the way, but this was the other way around. The father was he was brilliant. And the mother was kind of going, I was cuddling the baby, gave it back to the mother. Mother was kind of going, well, what do I do with this? But you see, we at the start, we can think, well, I don't understand this. This is an awesome responsibility. I've got a life in my hands. What am I going to do with it? How am I going to bring this child up? And so we come and we bow ourselves, if we're believers, before the Lord. Oh, Lord, help me in this. Give me wisdom in this. Help me to be a good parent. Help me to in everything I do and every little thing that we do, we bring before the Lord. But before long, of course, we think we've got it, haven't we? We think we've understood it. We think we've got it all within our control. And so very quickly it becomes about, you know, my wisdom and what I'm going to do. And very soon that becomes a very different kind of situation in the house, where I'm yelling at the kids because actually they're preventing me from getting my own way. Where I'm getting angry with my family because they're messing up the nice house that I've got. We're using the power in a way that God doesn't want us to. So it's difficult, isn't it? God gives us power, but how are we going to use that power as believers? And these disciples, they knew it was good to be close to Jesus. And in fact, they knew that Jesus wanted them to be close to him. In fact, these disciples were part of the inner circle. They were invited to be with him. And so naturally, they would say, well, yeah, so we want a permanent position there. We want to be closer still. It's easy to rationalize these things away. But you see, there are so many areas of our life where God has given power and authority and privilege. And yet there's a problem, isn't there? Because sinful hearts come in and they lead us in the wrong direction. And at the same time, as we are called to have power, we are also called to be servants. As we read, it said, not so among you. Don't be like the world. Instead, verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom to many. So what do we do then? Do we run away from responsibility? Do we run away from power? That poor worship leader who struggles so much, she stepped down from worship leading for a while because she just couldn't work these things out. Lovely that God's called her back up again into that service, and she's serving for the Lord. But what do we do? Do we run away? Do we take the opportunities? How do we do it? Well, we've got to approach these things well, don't we? So I'm going to look, first of all, at the definition of power, the definition of power. Have a look at verse 20. Verse 21, really. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But how would you define what power is? Well, the Oxford English dictionary defines it as this. It defines power as the capacity or the ability to direct, to influence the behavior of others or the course of events. So that's what the power is about. The power is about the ability to shape situations and the course of the events. But actually, that's not necessarily a scriptural understanding of power. What I want you to see, first of all, is that power itself is not wrong. I want you to go back with me to Genesis in chapter 1 and say Genesis is absolutely fundamental to all of Scripture, to all of God's work and plan amongst us. And so when you want to go to find the root of these things, you always go back to Genesis. And so Genesis and chapter 1, and what do we see? Well, we see in chapter 1, in verse 26, as it comes to the end of the creation, the sixth day, and God is making man in our own image. So he says, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, let him rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground. So what do we see there? We see God in his authority and power creating the universe. And God rules over every aspect of the universe. God continues to rule over every molecule and subatomic particle of the universe. God is absolutely sovereign and in control. But what does he do? He comes to man and say, I want you to rule. I want you to rule. In other words, God is delegating authority. God is giving power to man. He says, rule over. Here's authority. I give you. Here's responsibility. You have power in this situation. But here's the point. You see, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, what is the thing that happens there? That power is corrupted. It's not that power itself is not good. God created all these things. God gave rule to man and said, it's good. In fact, it's very good. All of it is very good. And just in case you think that's pre-fall, if you go to Genesis chapter 9, you find he repeats something very similar to Noah. So the power and authority is given. So this is good. Power is good. But you see, power is corrupted and can be corrupted in our hearts. What happens at the fall? Well, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 to 4. Have a look at it. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from any tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be, look at these words, like God. You'll know good from evil. What was the point here? The point was to say, you can take that power and authority for yourself. You can decide what is good and evil. You can decide what's right and wrong. You can be like God. You can be like God. And so the heart of temptation, at the heart of sin, is this corruption of power. And so we see it in the fall. In the fall, there's temptation to be like God. We see it in the curse, verse 16 of chapter 3. We read that your desire, the woman's desire, will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's a conflict of power within the relationship which God had blessed between man and woman and said was very good. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the impact of the fall, where Cain and Abel both bring their sacrifices, but of course Cain believes that he can work out his own way of coming to God, and so Cain takes the power into his own hands of how he will worship, and so he comes before God, and of course God does not want to be worshipped in that way. God has said how he's going to be worshipped, and he's wrong. And then what does Cain do? He takes the power into his hands, and it's the power of life and death, and slays Abel. You see, the problem of power, it's not that power itself is wrong. The problem of power is a problem of my heart. It's when it becomes about using my power and authority, my rule, to achieve what I desire rather than what God desires. It's about my way rather than God's way. Now there's a lovely picture in Genesis of how God intended power to be used. I go back to Genesis chapter 2, and it's just delightful. I love these verses, we'll look at verse 19, and it says, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the air, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave the name to all life. Now, what's the picture here? God has made all the creatures. Now, if you make something, you have a right to name it, do you not? You give birth to a child. Okay, you don't expect great Aunt Maud to go come along and say, I think the child should be called Maud. She might give it a try, but it doesn't happen. You have the right to name your children. And so if other people don't like the names, you can say, well, tough. We gave them the names. And so God has a right to name the animals. But what does God do? God has told man that he's going to rule. And then, so what does God do? He comes alongside Adam. And I don't know how you would picture this. And excuse me if I'm being irreverent, but I don't mean to be. But you know, it's almost like God putting his arm around Adam. Come on, Adam. Let's go. I'm going to show you what I've made. You're going to be astounded by this. We'll start with the aardvark, shall we? Oh, by the way, I haven't named that yet. That's your idea. Okay, so off you go, Adam. What do you want to call it? Aardvark. Good idea. Okay, let's go. And so we go through. And you know, God's showing and delighted in everything he's made. And giving man the authority to actually name the animals. And that's how God intended us to use power. It's that we are doing it walking with him. We're doing it for his glory and his honor. We're doing it so he should be pleased. We're here to serve him. And so we come back to our passage in Matthew in chapter 20. And there's a brilliant question, Jesus. You skip over this verse very quickly, wouldn't you? Verse 21. Here's the question. Jesus says to the mother of James and John, he says to them, what is it you want? What is it you want? Here's the question. This is a diagnostic question. You know, a diagnostic question. Doctors use them all the time. You know, have you got a sore head? Have you got a sore stomach? You know, what they're trying to do is to work out what's wrong with you. Here's the diagnostic question. How are you using your power? What is it you want? What is it you want? What is it that you value most? You know, we can tell by our actions, can't we, what it is we value most. What is it you want, worship leader? Is it his glory alone in the church? Or are you worried about what people say about you? What is it you want, person in authority in any company? Is it his honor and glory in your work, or is it about how other people respect you and look up to you? What is it you want, you at home with your children? Is it to model God and his love in front of them, or is it that they respect you and do just what you want? What is it you want? What is it you want? You see, here at the very start, we have the definition of power. Power is exercising authority not to get what I want, but what he wants. Power is exercising authority, isn't it, to get what you value. So where is your heart? Is your heart's greatest desire on his glory and his honor alone? What is it you want? What's the desire of your heart? You see, there's a deception of power as well. When we look at these verses, there's something that was vital to see. It's interesting when you come to this passage and you dig into it. There's things you don't see which are actually there. You've read over it before. But how does James and John's mum come to Jesus? How does she come? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's son came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. We don't really get it here. The translation of it is probably poor in virtually all the versions. The Greek word there is the word that is more often elsewhere translated worshipped. In other words, she came and she worshipped Jesus. There was so much right, actually, in what she was doing. She was coming and she was worshiping Jesus. And what is it you want? She said, well, grant that these two sons could be sitting on your right and your left. Well, why does she ask that? It sounds audacious, but actually, we've got to get the context. And just before we get to this passage in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 to 30, we see the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. You'll know the story of the rich young ruler who comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting question, because the rich young ruler was basically saying, I've got the power and I've got the authority, so what can I do? do to achieve the thing that I want. It's all about his power and his authority to obtain eternal life. And Jesus had to say, you can't. You can't do that. You can't do that at all without me. But you see, the disciples afterwards, they came up to Jesus and said, well, what about us? We've given up everything to follow you. And Jesus says, yeah, you'll have thrones with me in heaven. And you see, so what they were asking for wasn't very far from what Jesus had said. You said we're going to have thrones, so can we just happen to have the ones which are closest to you? And in their minds, it could have sounded incredibly reasonable. The problem was that they'd missed everything that Jesus had been teaching for the previous two chapters in our books. So the days before. So what do we see? Chapter 18, verse 1 to 9. We see the disciples arguing amongst one another, who will be the greatest? And Jesus calls a little child and says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be like one of these little children. What are little children like? Well, if you've got a child who's two, probably terrible, but anyway, or a teenager for that matter. But if you've got, at their best, a small child before they get to two, well, at their best, what are they like? Well, a child delights to be with their parents, don't they? Because the parents are the ones who give them freedom. The child delights to be with the parents because the parents are the ones who take the child to lots of different places and show them lots of different things. It's a delight to be under your parents' authority and so to walk with your parents. And I know it gets less and less like that as the children grow older. So before some of you go, well, you don't know about my situation. I've got teenagers. I know. I've been through it. You have my sympathies. We'll pray for you afterwards. But you see, that's what he wants to be like these little children. Like these little children, to delight to be in the presence of your Father, to delight to walk with your Father, to delight to do what your Father enjoys. And so, who will be the greatest? Be like a child. And then the next verse is verses 21 to 35 of chapter 18. The disciples come and say, how often should I forgive my brother? Now, there's a subtext to that. In other words, when can I have something over my brother? When can I have some power to go, yeah, you're rubbish, aren't you? When can I big myself up over my brother? How many times do I really have to forgive him before I can actually really lay it on, put the knife in, make myself feel good? When can I have power over them? And Jesus says, well, 70 times 7. Keep on forgiving. Go on. Show mercy as your Father shows mercy. You do not need power over others. Can I just ask you, how do you define yourself? What gives you value? Does your value come from the position you have over others in your workplace? Does your value come from the way that you put other people down by your gossip about them or your thoughts about them at the worst times? Is that how you are abusing power? And Jesus said, don't be like that. That's not what your Father's like. Don't be like that. Chapter 19, verse 13 to 15, the children were driven away, and Jesus again says, no, of such are the kingdom of heaven. Suffer the little children to come to me. Why? Because you've got to be like them. And you see, they still weren't getting it. Even with the story of the rich young ruler, he said, yeah, you're going to have thrones, and he went straight on to the parable of the vineyard workers. And of course, what happens is the vineyard workers come, they come at different times of day, and they all expect to be paid different amounts, but Jesus said, no, actually, they're all paid the same amount, and that's fair, isn't it? Because it's what the master said. And the point was that when you come into his kingdom, when we come into his kingdom, we're going to be with him. We're going to be with him. And he is the delight of our hearts because we will be made perfect as we ought to be. And our privilege shall be to be in his presence. And because he is the delight of our hearts, we will take delight in him. And there is no sense of any position being important. You've got to get it. But they missed it all. They missed it entirely. And this is the deception of sin, you see. Sin deceives, doesn't it? Sin deceives. And so we take on power for ourselves. Why have I got gray hair when I'm so young? I'm not actually, I'm 51, but why do you have gray hair? I started going gray when I was 13. Why did I start going gray when I was 13? Because actually, I used to be a worrier until I met Anne, who was so laid back, you wouldn't believe it. Now Anne's the worrier, and I'm more laid back. But never mind, I did get gray hair as part of it. But you see, what am I doing in that situation? Well, I know that God is sovereign. I know that God's in control. I know that God's got my future planned out for me. But what am I doing? I'm going, well, God, I don't really trust you, actually. I'm going to take this on for myself. I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to take the power. I'm going to try and work my way through it. So I worry. And so my hair falls out, and I look old. Well, if you don't want to look old, by the way, don't worry about the beauty treatments. Trust in the Lord. That's a good one, isn't it? But you see, it's because I'm taking power for myself. And it's deceptive. It sounds right. Of course you need to do something about it. Of course you need to. And in my mind, I'm worshiping God in my action. But in my actions, I'm doing something totally different. Or I'll tell you, I tend to tell folks bad stories about myself because I want you to get the real me. God called me very definitely to Bath University, and I was given a position there. It's such a blessing to have a position there. But it's a real difficult circumstance because the person in the job I had, director of studies before me, had left the job. I didn't realize until I got the job, had left the job because of stress. And so the problem was that they were trying to turn this department round, that none of the professors wanted to do this. There was huge resistance, and that was my job now. And so I started doing the work, and as I went in and I understood this, I came to the Lord, I prayed about it, I sought his wisdom. Lord, you give me the ability to change this department round, to turn things around, to bring it to the place that it ought to be. One day I was in my office with a student dealing with some of their personal issues, and this professor stormed into my department, threw the door open with a crash, you can imagine. I was sitting at the desk, a student on the other side of the desk. This professor stormed, and he absolutely gives it all to me. He is livid with me. He hates everything that I'm going to do. He hates the fact that I exist, doesn't want me in the place, and will I please get out of the place and let them get on with what they're doing. And by the way, no one invited you in here. No one wants you here, and off you go. Well, how do I respond? Well, you can guess how I responded, sadly. I'd been disgraced in front of the students. My honor had been destroyed. And so I did what anybody else in the world would do. I jumped up from my chair. I charged after him down the corridor. I yelled at him down the corridor. How dare you speak to me like this? Don't you understand the position you've got? Don't you understand that though you're a professor, that you're under my authority and control, you will do what I say? And off I went. And there were scores and scores of students passing by as I was ranting to my professor down the other end of the corridor, who was standing there absolutely amazed because no one had ever spoken to him like that before. And I went into my room, and I felt good about myself for about 1 minute. And then God got in. And I realized that is nothing of Christ in that. Nothing of Christ. You see, what happens is that sin is deceptive. Power is deceptive. And when our confidence and what we put our value in is eaten away, we take it upon ourselves. And so easy it creeps in, doesn't it, like that? And I was defending my name and my power, and I forgot that I was there to defend my Lord's. He was not my greatest joy at that point. He was not my desire. Why are we like that? Why do I forget that all the power that I need is found in him? Why am I so consumed by worry? Why are you frozen with fear? Why do I try to control so many aspects of my life? Why do I insist on my way? Why do I stomp around like a 1,000-pound gorilla wherever I am? Well, we're told in Romans 1, we'll be looking at it tonight, verse 18 to 20, that the heart of sin is this, that we suppress the truth by our wickedness. You see, the truth is that we have all that we need in God. The truth is that he will give us our greatest joys, that he created this world for our good when we're walking in his pathways, that he's given us our jobs and our homes for his glory and for his honor, that everything about our lives comes from him and are for him, and our greatest delight is only in him. And so what do I do? Well, exactly what it says in Romans, when we suppress the truth, our thinking becomes futile, and we exchange the glory of God for a lie. The lie that my way is best. No, it's not. How can it possibly? Do you know the beginning from the end? But he does. His way is best. The lie that I know best. No, I don't. I can't possibly know best. The lie that I can be in control. Look, how can we be in control? It's a lie. It's a false. How can we possibly be in control? But he's sovereign over all things. The lie that my position is important, no, it's not. You know, the only value that will ever last is found in God. And what do? We sell ourselves into slavery. And what do I mean by that? That if your position is important, and if you're trying to defend your position, what happens? Well, of course, fear that other people will think badly of you will come in. Fear that you'll fail in this particular area will come in. And you become a slave to fear. If we're trying to control our lives, we're trying to control every little bit, and we get so anxious when something's out of place in the house. My son is just married in the summer, and my son's a bit of a slob. His new wife is a real kind of OCD, kind of, you know, the house is perfect. And so every day he just leaves something slightly out of position in the house just to, well, not to annoy her, it's a kind of game. but she gets really worked up. Why are you getting worked up about it? Yeah, it's nice, but does it matter? Does it matter? You see, and we get so eaten up, and it becomes, we're enslaved to fear. And here's the core problem. It's not the power that's wrong. It's where I'm putting my trust and value. The deception of sin is that God is not the one that we need. He's not the one that we value. I need control. I need recognition. I need authority. And so we value these things, and we become slaves to fear again. Brothers and sisters, behold your God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the creator and the sustainer. He knows the beginning from the end. He's altogether lovely. He's holy, holy, holy. He's eternally good. He's sovereign over everything. He works everything out for our good. He never leaves you. He will never fail you. He's your friend. He's your brother. He's your all. And God calls you to be still and know that he is God. As we walk through the pathway of life, can I ask you, where are those areas where you fear? Where are those areas where you're in slavery? Because he is not my greatest desire. Because he is not my greatest honor. Because he is not at the center of my heart and passion. What do we need to do? Well, the position of power is simply this. Jesus said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. The high officials exert authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Who wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not to come to serve, but to be, not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What is the answer? Let this mind be you, and it's also in Christ Jesus. Although he was God, he humbled himself and became obedient and took on the nature of a servant. And having found in the nature of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death in a cross. Where is it pointing to? Back in Exodus, there's a lovely illustration of a slave who loves his master so much, who delights to serve his master, that he goes to his master and says, I don't want to live for myself, even though I could be free. My time is done. I could be set free. I don't want to live for myself. I love you. You are my desire. I want to be your slave for the rest of my life. I want to serve you wholeheartedly. I want you to continue to be my delight. I love to serve with you. And that slave was taken to the door, and all was taken, and a hoe was bored into his ear as a sign that he was a slave for life. And he gave himself over to his master. What does God want of us? Well, to go back to what it was like in Eden, where we're going into our workplace tomorrow, going into our home, leading worship and serving in the church, and we're walking with the Lord, with his arm around us, following his way. He is our greatest desire. He is our greatest delight. He is all I want. Why am I not like that? Why don't I use my power like that? Well, maybe this morning it's because some of you have not actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you've got to start there. You've got to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came and died for you. Your sins were placed upon him so that he would take all the punishment you're due so you can live with him. So he can become your delight. So he can take your fears. So he can give you power as you go out to walk with him and for him. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But for many of us, we're children of God, but we've been deceived. We've let our delight slip away from us. What does the psalmist say? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So we're going to bow our heads, and we're just going to take a moment, and we're going to pray that prayer. What is the place of fear in your heart? What is the place where you feel that you need to have control? What is the place that you need to give over to Him? I can't tell you how you respond to this message. God, by His Spirit, needs to tell you how to respond to this message. But there are areas of your life you need to say, Lord, you are not my greatest delight in this area. Oh, I want you to be all, and I want to be in all in you in this area. So let's just have a moment of silence as we respond to God's word. I no longer want to be a slave to fear, because I am a child of God. Lord, you know our hearts. And Father, deep within our hearts, each one of us who knows you, we cry out, I love you, Lord. I love you. And I want to serve you. Oh, Lord, but forgive us that we're so deceived. And we take power to ourselves that we should not have, instead of exerting the power that you give us in the way that you want. We take control that we should not have, instead of trusting in you. We rely on our own wisdom instead of seeking your wisdom. We go in our strength instead of looking for your strength. We don't walk by your Spirit. We walk apart from your Spirit. So often, oh Lord God, forgive us. And forgive us that we become slaves to fear. But I thank you that Christ died so that if you are free, you are free indeed. Oh, Father, may we know the reality of that in our lives. Give us our heart after your own heart, that we might love the Lord our God with all our mind and heart and soul and strength. May you be the beginning and end of all we are. May all we do be for your glory. May our families be for your glory. May our homes be for your glory. May our work be for your glory. May our interaction with neighbors be for your glory. May our service in the church be for your glory. May you be glorified among your people, we pray. And so, Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit that you might place within us the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be those willing bondservants. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Amen.